on today's show.
I work so that we can see a generation of Brazilians writing for the church, teaching faithfully the scriptures, so we can have a healthier church and we can have a good foundation, strong pulpits all across the country, where people can go and they wouldn't struggle in our cities and towns to find a church where the word of God is preached faithfully.
Stay tuned. Welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that helps goers think and thinkers go. You'll notice something different this week. It is me, Scott Dunford, as your solo host of the show this week as Alex is out on paternity leave. Yes, congratulations to Alex and Hannah on the birth of their new baby. And so it's just me. And but not just me, of course, you're involved, and we have an exciting guest that we're going to be talking about, a country that I'm not sure that we've talked about yet on this show. It's a country that in many ways is a success story in missions, but also a country that still has a lot of needs. And so I'm very excited to welcome to our show for the first time, Dr. Diego G. Carlos, coming to us from Sao Paulo, Brazil. Welcome, Diego. So glad to have you on the show.
Thank you so much for having me.
So first of all, before we get started in this conversation, people will notice something very different about you. You do not speak English with an American accent or really even a Brazilian accent. How in the world did you get a British accent?
Well, I happened to spend a few years in the UK when I was doing my PhD. So I think that when I started learning English, I did it in American. So it was in American English, but then I moved there. And then after 5 years, it just got messed up. Or actually, I just learned proper English in it.
Yes, I mean when we lived in Asia, it was something I would always tease my UK friends about. It's like, hey, why do Chinese prefer an American accent? And they'd get so upset. No, they don't. They prefer our accent. It's way better. But I have to admit, you do sound extremely intellectual when we hear, you know, this Brazilian man coming out with this UK, British, beautiful British accent. So as we talk about Brazil, there's so many amazing statistics. It's an amazing country. It's beautiful. They have a beautiful culture. Obviously, when it comes international soccer or football, Brazil kind of stands apart from everybody else. We always think of that. You guys have the best statue in Rio de Janeiro. There's so many wonderful things about Brazil. And really, it's a success story. As we think about even just some statistics I was looking at just recently, in 1970, the country was considered 91% Catholic, 5% Protestant. Now, 5 decades later, is now down to 50% Catholic, 31% Protestant, and many of those considered evangelical. Those are incredible numbers. I even saw one statistic that said there's 115 Brazilian-led mission boards and agencies and over 5,000 Brazilian missionaries serving globally. So, and you hear those statistics and you're like, wow, what an amazing story of just God's grace in that nation. But that doesn't tell the whole story. So tell us more about the Brazil that you experience and the current state of the evangelical church in the country of Brazil.
Yeah, I think these statistics are correct. And I think that we've been blessed by God over the past five decades. And I think that you can see that on a daily basis, you can see how Protestantism and has kind of spread out in the country. It's a different culture. I remember listening to some of the missionaries who planted my church back in the day. One of my churches where I actually became a Christian. And I remember them saying that they were persecuted when they went there. And we are talking about 5 decades ago, not long ago. And they had to flee towns. They had to go to other places because some of the Catholic authorities would just persecute them. That is a different world. What we have now is a different country with lots of evangelical churches across all the states. It's a huge nation, as you know. And you can see that it's a blessing. We have churches everywhere. You have pretty much all the denominations you can think of. We've got preachers on TV, on radio, on the website. I think that the Brazilian church has learned how to do missions. I believe that we are still the second country sending out more missionaries globally. I think that we are only behind South Korea. That might still be right. But anyway, it's a blessing. However, one of the things that, I mean, lots of good things, but we do have some problems, which are, in a way, good problems, because they are things that we can work on and we can develop. For example, the church increased massively and very quickly. One of the downsides of that was that we hadn't had enough time to disciple all our leaders and preachers. This has resulted in an atmosphere here where we have lots of we have a big need for more preachers and lecturers and writers teaching, preaching, writing at the highest academic level or at the highest level of biblical faithfulness. Our pulpit in Brazil is still a little bit suboptimal, could be better. So what we need now that we had this exponential growth, we need time to disciple our leaders, we need time to train more pastors, we need time to train more teachers who will go out there and bless the church so we can have now a healthy church. It's massive, but I think that there is a lot of work to be done on its doctrinal theological health, which obviously will result in a stronger church in terms of faith and practice and everything else.
If you're listening to the Missions Podcast, you probably already believe in missions. You believe that God is working for His glory in Christ among the nations, and that we have a role to play in that important and unfolding task. But maybe you just haven't quite found that role yet. Maybe you thought you were called, but maybe you're not sure now. Or maybe you've been a sender for a long time, but you're starting to get uncomfortable. Maybe like the Lord is leading you to do more. Well, ABWE's 24-hour demo is for you. Visit a global missions agency with missionaries in more than 80 nations. Meet a host of veteran missionaries and worship and pray and break bread with others who are just like you, in your shoes. Leave ready to take action with your next step of obedience identified so that you can do it. Now, this demo event happens multiple times year-round, so you can find the next event and register now at demo.abwe.org and use the promo code PODCAST, that's promo code PODCAST in all caps, to receive a discount on your registration fee. This could be the thing that you're waiting and praying for. Again, visit demo.abwe.org and use promo code PODCAST to register now and come to an event that could unlock your next step in obeying the Great Commission.
I want to circle back to that question and go kind of a little bit deeper when it comes to Brazil and really the Portuguese speaking world in general. But just to help our listeners, because I don't think even though like the ABW world is very familiar with Brazil, it was one of our largest, if not our largest field for many, many years. And I think one of the first or second fields outside of Asia that ABW missionaries came to after World War II. But Brazil's is a very complicated and diverse country. You know, I think of huge cities like Rio de Janeiro, and of course, Sao Paulo. And like when we think of those cities, we think of, you know, very urban and very modern. But there's also a huge parts of Brazil that are still Amazon jungle and still very much contain unreached people groups. One statistic I read said this was from Ethnos 360. And I couldn't verify it on Joshua Project because their website's down today. But it said there's 160 different unreached people groups or language groups still in Brazil, which is just shocking when you think of a country with 66 million Protestant believers and all the things you just described. So can you help us understand a little bit more about the nation itself and the distribution of people and some of just the ongoing missionary needs besides just the theological education and training?
Yeah, it's a very complex country. We have more than 200 languages in Brazil, and this is because the largest part of the Amazon jungle is in Brazil. So when we talk about those languages, obviously Portuguese is the official language. But then when you go into the jungle and then you meet some tribes, not only in the Amazon, but most of them are in the Amazon forest, then you've got different dialects and different languages. And we do have some mission agencies working in the Amazon, sending out missionaries or sending in missionaries to the jungle and trying to get to know their language, develop a vocabulary for them, written vocabulary and alphabet, and teaching them their own language so they can translate the Bible and then all that, you know, work that you are familiar with that linguists would do to try and reach them with the word. So we do have the Amazon. It's in the north, all the way down then from the north and then west. But then most of the population in urban centers and the big cities, we are spread out from the north and then all the way northeast and down to the southeast and south and middle Brazil, central Brazil. And then we do have big cities. For example, I am in São Paulo state right now. I'm not in the capital. São Paulo is like New York. It's both the state and the capital. So the capital have more than have the capital has over 12.3 million people. It's massive, and it's huge. But then where I am right now, it's not a small town as well. We have over 700,000 people here, and we do have more capitals with over a million people living in them. So it's a very complex country. You can do both very vanguard and kind of pioneering missions in the jungle, in the Amazon, but then you've got lots of urban missions spread out across the country as well.
You know, that it's important for us to remember, because so many times when we talk about a nation in the missions world, we just think, oh, that's a Christian nation or that's a non-Christian nation. And just stepping back to remember that within each nation, there are so many different facets and people groups. And when we think about these people or language groups within a country, it does remind us of just the complexity of gospel expansion in that place. So I want to switch gears back to what you were talking about a little bit with the depth and the breadth of the Brazilian church. So, you know, I'm sitting here at my desk in my church. I'm a pastor in San Mateo, California. And, you know, I've got a whole library full of books in English, you know, that have been some of them are ancient church fathers that were translated into English. Others are modern commentaries. I was just looking through my emails and I had emails from several seminaries. I've got degrees from a number of seminaries. All of it's in English. I've got this amazing Logos Bible software program that, you know, I can access at my fingertips, incredible resources and Greek and Hebrew resources. So, you know, as we think about the Portuguese speaking world, which is not a small world, you know, we obviously, you know, we think of Spanish as being larger, but there's 254 million Portuguese speakers in this world today. But Christianity in a general sense has been in the Portuguese world for a very long time, obviously. But help us understand, what kind of resources are there? I mean, you had to go all the way to England to get your doctorate and learn English and learn it at a level that is a level of fluency that you could read academic work and write in academic language. What kind of resources are there currently, both theological resources and training resources for pastors at that level in Portuguese?
Yeah, I think that's what we have in terms of resources to train our pastors and missionaries and gospel workers in general, or most of them are translations. So we have done a good job at translating good material from American scholars and pastors, as well as European scholars and pastors. So for the past three decades, we have had access, and even more than that, but we have had access to good Reformed material and other kind of resources from the North Hemisphere down to Brazil. Obviously, we can't translate most of them. We can only have kind of a sample of what you guys produce. It's a lot, and it's really hard to be on top of it. But this is most of the material that are translated into Portuguese. They are for the church. They are for perhaps someone who are more interested in getting to know the scripture as well. However, if you want to train someone at a higher level, so you can have people who can do research in Brazil and write in the context of Brazil, you have to go for English. You've got to have access to English resources and academic books which are not translated into Portuguese. We do have access to Logos now, so obviously the whole online and phenomenon has been a great blessing to the whole church across the globe. But still, they are very expensive to most of Brazilians. It's not very easy. So if we want to train people in our seminaries, it is difficult with the limited resources we have. But that also means that we do have a limited resources or human resource in Brazil. We don't have many PhDs in Brazil who are people, doctors who are experts in the Bible, in history of theology, and so on, who are also faithful to and love the local church and are committed to the church and do the work for the church. We don't have many of them. We don't have many Brazilians writing. And Scott, this is one thing that I really strive for, and I try to keep always on one of my priorities in my work, is to try and develop more Brazilians who can do that. So if we have access to all of these material coming from North America and Europe, what a blessing it has been for us. However, you guys are writing in the context of the US, for example. You are answering to questions that the church and society in the North America are asking, which is good. That's what you should do.
Right.
However, in Brazil, we have a different set of questions. Our society has a different kind of needs and different questions. And the church here has different needs as well and asks different questions. Therefore, we need, together with what we already have from the US and Europe, we need more Brazilians writing from within the country, people who are immersed in our worldview, who understand the culture, who understand the church here and what our needs are, and are able to get the scriptures and translate it and interpret it to our church here and to our society. I don't know if it makes sense.
Yes.
But we need more people able to do that.
No, I love what you're saying. And I think that is a kind of it's been a controversial question even amongst American scholars, you know, not about whether or not Brazilians and other nationalities should be writing, but like how much our perspective shapes our the way we view even theology, how our culture shapes the way we write and the way we read. And I think there's an assumption that, hey, you're an evangelical, I'm an evangelical. We both, you know, see the scriptures the same way. We both, you know, in a general sense, we both share the same doctrinal statements, that we're just the same. But, you know, it's interesting. I have a group of missiologist friends. Some of them are pastors, some of them are scholars, that are all in the UK, and I'm the only American in the group. And we're working through Goheen's book on missiology together. And it's really just a wonderful time of conversation. Some of the guys will probably listen to this show and they would, I think, echo that. But it's shocking to me how many times we're talking and they'll say, well, Scott, you know, like that's an American perspective. And I'll step back and we'll diagnose like how differently American evangelicalism emerged from the way that British evangelicalism emerged, you know, and the different forces that shaped the British theological assumptions and just the way the church has come together versus in America, which is, you know, shaped by, you know, frontier in the 1800s and, you know, the massive expanse and rush of people across this huge continent. And probably Brazil has some of the same things because it is a massive continent, but also just the way, I would imagine the way that Roman Catholicism has changed, has influenced Brazilian thinking, and even some of like some of the more animistic practices that were still part of Brazilian expression of Roman Catholicism shaped those things, and probably the influence of the charismatic movement in Brazil and other things like that, that I think are just very unique and different. What are some of the, I probably highlighted a few of those, but just help our listeners by explaining what are some of the big differences you've seen from, you know, I don't know how much time you spent in America, but obviously, you know, a lot of Americans, you did spend a lot of time in England. So what are some of the differences that people might be surprised by, that the questions that the church is asking in Brazil that is different than what might they might be asking in America or England?
That's a very good question. And it's one that I wrestle with. But I think that one big difference when it comes to worldview is very easy to tell. So if you look at our history here in the way that we were colonized 5 centuries ago by the Portuguese, and how the story developed since then up to this day, you can understand a little bit where we are at the moment. So basically, when we had the Portuguese coming to Brazil, they were obviously very Catholic, and they were eager to have a Catholic land here as well. And they obviously encountered here the indigenous, the original Brazilians, and then they were animists, obviously. That's what they were, and they still are in the Amazon forest. But then, just to summarize and a long story, you've got the Catholics with the Portuguese, and they're trying to impose the Catholicism in the country, but then the animists and the indigenous, they would resist it. Obviously, the story is very brutal in terms of, I mean, they were killed at one point and many other points in the history. But then with the Portuguese, we also had, and they brought lots of African. They were brought as slaves to work the lands in Brazil. And they had their own religion in Africa, which they brought with them to this country. As the time went by, the Portuguese obviously use force at many times to try and enforce Catholicism, but the indigenous would resist. What they understood was that they could not get killed if they simply gave their own entities Catholic names. So they would still worship the trees and their gods, as well as the Africans would still do their own, practice their own religion and rituals. But all they had to do was just to give them Catholic names. And they could carry on doing that because the Portuguese wouldn't tell the difference. So they did. And then the end result, obviously, is more complex than this. I'm being very simplistic here. But what we have now is a very syncretistic country. And you can see the influences of Catholicism, of magic and animism. And then we have now a very superstitious country. It means that we do believe naturally in the supernatural. So Brazilians are very superstitious. So for example, if you take Colossians and Ephesians, two of Paul's letters, and I like to use this illustration because it's something that I worked on my PhD, and I still work on it, and I like that. So if Paul puts a lot of emphasis on the spiritual powers, both in Ephesians and Colossians, right? So he talks about principalities and all kinds of authorities, all the angels, worship of angels in Colossians 2:18, all that stuff. So basically what was going on in the first century Colossian Ephesus, one of the problems that Paul faced was people very impressed or frightened by those spiritual powers. Nothing unusual for the Mediterranean of the time. They all believed in gods and spirits and all that kind of thing. Paul believed too. So he knew that they were there. For him, though, the difference was that he knew they were demons, but they were out there, right? So if I read Ephesians, if I'm preaching on Ephesians or Colossians in Brazil, and I talk about those spiritual powers, and I say, look, Paul was facing a situation where those spiritual powers were somehow threatening the community in Ephesus. Brazilians would say, all right, okay, that's obvious. I believe that. Yeah. Okay. So what should they do then in light of, you know, the threat of the powers? If you do that in Europe, if you read the same letter with the same words and where Paul talks about the powers, basically what you're going to get most likely than not is people doubting it and say, okay, maybe when Paul talks about those powers, that means political powers.
Right.
That means, you know, structures in society which are oppressive, and then they oppress the poor and the weak. That's what he means. But the supernatural is not part of their worldview, is it?
Right.
And I think that this characteristic of secularism is spreading out across the US as well. It's becoming more and more secular, whereas over here, we are still very much superstitious, which is the negative side of it, but we also are more, I would say we are closer to the worldview of the first century, Colossi, when it comes to spiritual powers. So when you are speaking to people in Brazil, you need to take that into account. The message of Colossians and Ephesians is very relevant to our people here in many, many contexts. But we don't get a lot of that when books and teaching comes from the North Hemisphere.
I think that's so important for our listeners to understand, is that, you know, while the message of the Word of God doesn't change, theology is attempting to answer our questions about God from the Word of God. But the questions of each culture are a little bit different. And so in North America, we'll be asking different questions than they might be asking in Africa or Brazil or in Europe. And so having theologians that are trained to interpret God's word and apply answers to those important questions that are coming out of a culture, that's the important work of theology that needs to be done within each culture, and why we can stand on the shoulders of giants that come before us, but while we have to keep doing the work of theology. And so that kind of transitions us to our next question. What is your vision? You know, like, you know, you've been gifted with some great resources and some opportunities. You've come, you have your theological training, and you come back to your home nation. And what is your vision? What do you want to see happen there? And how do you think that could possibly happen?
I want to be able, I mean, I just pray to God and I work so that we can see a generation of Brazilians doing just that, writing for the church, teaching faithfully the scriptures, so we can have a healthier church and we can have a good foundation, strong pulpits all across the country. Where people can go and they wouldn't struggle in our cities and towns to find a church where the word of God is preached faithfully. And I think that something that a good friend of mine, you might know him actually, is a pastor. He's also a writer, very, very precious friend, Christopher Ash. He's English as well. And once he told me during my PhD, Christopher, another friend of mine, Caleb, he's an American scholar working at Tyndale House in Cambridge as well. And the three of us, we prayed together every week for over 3 years. And we always discussed those things, my vision for Brazil and what we could do. And once he said something very important to me that I never forgot. He said that biblical scholarship is like the fountainhead of a river of biblical teaching that flows through the church, for it informs the teaching of seminaries, which shapes the preaching of pastors and missionaries, which in turn shapes the culture and health of local churches all over the country. So my vision for Brazil is not to have a bunch of eggheads, people who can do good theology and write good books just for the sake of it. What I want to see here is a bunch of Brazilians, a lot of them writing in different areas of theology, biblical scholarship, and other areas that we need for the benefit of the church. Because I do believe that scholarship is a ministry, it's not a career. As a doctor in biblical studies, I don't see myself developing a career. I'm not doing this for the praise of the academy. I'm not writing because I want my name published somewhere. I'm writing because I do believe with all my heart that what I'm doing together with lots of other scholars who love the Lord and the church is for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And we need more Brazilians doing that. We can't keep exporting or importing our theology and biblical scholarship forever. We have to, side by side, along with people from the past, as you said, the giants from the past and from other places, but together with them, we need to develop the church here. We need to see more pastors trained properly, the biblical, you see, to the depths of scripture so they can preach faithfully. I do believe, Scott, that for you to have a proper and healthy growth, you need a strong pulpit. You need a strong preaching because that's for me, as far as I can understand scriptures, the only way the church can grow organically, grow because of the power of scriptures and not because of strategies or, say, marketing kind of wisdom, but because the word is being preached, and then you have a healthy church. So my vision for Brazil is to develop those guys.
Right.
Towards that, what am I doing to achieve that? One of the things that I'm doing is I work in a seminary as a lecturer. So I'm training people who will go out there and be pastors and plant churches and missionaries as well, who will go even to the jungles in the Amazon and reach out to those people over there. And I want to send them out trained to deal with whatever they face there. They will be able to do that for years to come. Not just because they heard and listened to content back in the seminary, but because they were trained to think for themselves over the scriptures and praying about it. But they will be able to think and apply scriptures in whatever situation they find themselves in the future. So I'm doing this. I'm doing this over here now in Brazil. I was in central Brazil for 2 years, but now I moved to another seminary here. And we have today over 400 students, and plus 1,000 plus online students, so people who are doing distance learning as well. So
fantastic.
That's a blessing. We can reach out to a lot of them. Another thing, Scott, that I want to do, and I'm putting together all the papers that we need and organizing and talking to people, I want to develop a fellowship of Brazilian biblical scholars. So we do have a lot of potential. What we lack of resources, we do abound in human potential here. The problem is, and the trouble is, how can we develop them? How can we disciple them? So my idea is to put together something, a group, just very simple thing, just bringing these people together so we can disciple each other, we can pray for each other, and we can train further each other. I still have a partnership with Tyndale House in Cambridge. So I have the privilege of sending people over to Tyndale House for a couple of months, Brazilians, so they can get trained there, they can do some research, and then come back to the country and work here. I want people committed to Brazil, the church here. If we are going to invest in them, they have to be committed to come back and work for the country, because we do need them. So I want to bring these people together and work with them and disciple them from whatever age they are. If they are doing their BA, training now, I think it's a good time for us to get them to work in the church, to be committed in the church, to love the church, work there, you see, and then develop further to become leaders in the future and train others. And then we can have perhaps a generation who will produce 2 times more scholars in the future. Mm-hmm. And then we can supply the church with those guys.
I love that. I think we just take for granted, you know, in America. No, in November, I'm not a PhD, but I'm going to go in San Diego, named after you, maybe. I don't know. There's a, you know, the ETS, yeah, Evangelical Theological Society, has their meeting in November. And then there's the Center for Pastor Theologians here in America of PhD pastors who get together and share ideas and push each other and thinking about scholarship within the church. I think we just take for granted a lot of those resources that we enjoy, that help us grow deeper, that allow Christian scholars to sharpen each other. And so Seeing that develop within Brazil and what God might be able to do in the future with that is so exciting. Explain a little bit. I know your wife is very involved in your ministry. She's not on our show today. Maybe we'll have to have her on another time. But talk a little bit about what your wife is doing in ministry as well.
Yeah, I'll do that. Just about San Diego and ATS, it's killing me. I can't make it this year, but for a good reason. We are expecting our first baby. And then he should be born in July. And I don't think it would be fair on them for me to leave for a week to San Diego.
Or fair on you. That would be, I promise you, you're not going to want to leave that baby for a while. Yeah. So that's pretty exciting.
I would definitely hate it. No way. I'm canceling commitments. I just want to be here for them. Yeah. God was very good to me. We married, Anna and I married about a year and maybe 18 months ago, maybe more than that, a little bit. She's pregnant now. And then when we met each other, she was already developing her own ministry. And she has this online ministry focused on Christian women, particularly single women. So she was developing a very good work, producing content for podcasts, Instagram, and other social medias to reach out to single Christian women. With good theology and training and especially applied theology. That's her field. She has just published a book with Fiel's Ministry. Fiel's Ministry and Fiel Publisher is a very good and traditional publisher in Brazil. They are connected with Longinier in the U.S. and Desiring God, a very reformed publisher here. She just produced and published this book for women as well. Basically focused on conflict resolution within the church, applied to women in particular. So she was developing this ministry with women. Today she has more than 35,000 followers on Instagram, most of them women. She still produces a lot of content for them. But then what God did was, she's a wonderful woman. I mean, I couldn't ask for a better wife. I think God has blessed me with the best wife. I'm sorry, the best wife in the world.
Well, we don't want to fight about that, but I would have something to say. I'm sure Alex would too, but that's okay. Well, I'm glad you feel that way.
Yeah, and one of the things about that was that the Lord joined our ministries as well. So she was already reaching out to that segment of the church that sometimes, unfortunately, gets forgotten by pastors and leaders, and they don't notice them then that they should be nurtured and looked after properly in a very specific way as well. And she was doing this, and I was doing my work as well, or starting to do my work in Brazil, back in Brazil after 5 years in the UK, training pastors. So now the Lord has joined us, and we have produced content together. We have gone out on conferences together, especially women's conference. So she would speak to women, and I could speak to men in church, but also to women. And we are doing this. And one of the amazing things that the Lord did was just a detail, but it was it really showed us his providence, was that she was already working on the book that she just produced on conflict resolution between women in church, among women in church. And I was, since my first year of PhD training, I had this idea of developing a book, of writing a book on reconciliation in Paul. So basically just looking at Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon together, bringing the three letters together, reading them together, looking at reconciliation running through the three letters. So I wanted to do that when I was back in Brazil. So I got here and I started working on the book. So we got married, and then she told me what she was working on, obviously, the book. It took me a few months. But then I finally one day realized that we were working on the same broad topic of reconciliation. She was working on a very practical level and very specific kind of application of it for women. But that was reconciliation. And I was working on Pauline doctrine of reconciliation, a more biblical studies kind of book. So I came to her very happy because of my realization. And I told her, listen, we are working on the same broad topic. And she said to me, well, I knew that 6 months ago.
of course you did.
It took 6 months to realize it. And I was just waiting for you to just, you know, find it out. But yeah, so basically it kind of complement each other, and churches are inviting us to speak on the topic of reconciliation together. So that's what we do. And she's been a blessing to the country. Her ministry just thrives and keeps thriving by God's grace.
That is beautiful and very encouraging and a good reminder. I mean, I work with young people here. We're really close to a college right next to our church campus. And it's a reminder, like a lot of young people are coming to faith in Christ, but also are being grown and discipled or not by, you know, TikTok and Instagram. And so the need for people putting out quality content on those platforms has probably never been greater. And yeah, you're going to, we live in Fremont, California. I pastor in San Mateo, California, very diverse places, lots of immigrants. My son has, you know, lots of Hindu friends that just go to school with him. And it's shocking to me how many of his Hindu friends are watching Christian content on TikTok, because it just pops up and they find it interesting. And so I'm really excited about what you described there. Can you just tell us a little bit, you know, as we close up this time, about your ministry with, you know, connection with Live Global, which is a ministry arm of ABWE, and how people can get involved in your ministry, how they can support you if they'd like to, and how they can, if they have questions or they want to contact you personally, how best to find that or find your work? Because we actually probably do have a number of missionaries in Brazil and Portugal listening to this show. So how can people get in touch with you, get in touch with your work, and support you if they feel so led?
Thank you. Yeah. Well, you can obviously support us by praying for us. We just moved states, and it's a new environment here. It's a new scenery. We are working out. I'm working out at Martin Butz's seminary in São Paulo. We just moved here a month ago, and everything is new. A baby is on the way. Anna is due in the first week of July, so everything is new, and we are trying to get our heads around it. So if you would pray for us as we, you know, begin this new phase of our lives, that would be a huge encouragement, obviously, for our ministry in different ways, Anna's ministry, my ministry at training pastors and also developing the biblical scholarship in the country. Mm-hmm. That would be massive. I would appreciate that. Also, if you want, we are obviously still raising our own support. We haven't been able to raise all the funds we need for the year, but the Lord has been good to us. But if obviously you want to know more about that and how you could, you know, fund us and support us financially as well, you can go on the Live Global website, and we are there. You can find Diego de Carlos and Ana Paula working seminary in Brazil on the Live Global website, and you see a little bit more about us. You can also go on Instagram if you want to see Anna on Instagram. Funny thing is that her Instagram handle is Sherlock Holmes, which is the feminine of Sherlock Holmes.
Okay.
So, and the whole idea is Sherlock, if you have an A at the end of a proper name in Brazil, then it becomes feminine. So Sherlock with an A at the end. So the whole idea, if you ask her, is that in the beginning when she decided to have this podcast, she wanted to investigate the Bible and bring answers to her listeners. So you can find her on her Instagram. You can find myself on my own Instagram, Diego de Carlos. We always post things related to our ministries, and then you get to know us a little bit more. And if you are interested, you can also get our newsletter. If you go on the Live Global website, you can just, or maybe on Instagram, drop us a line and with your email, and I can put it on the list, and then you will be posted about our ministry. But yeah, there are those places where you can go to get to know us and our ministry and what our vision for Brazil is.
Well, thank you very much for joining us on the show. It was a fascinating conversation, and we're excited to see what God's doing through theological training and equipping in Brazil, and just be praying for the success of those efforts. And thank you for listening to our show. We would love for you to participate with us in a couple of ways. One, of course, we're always welcome premium subscribers. And so after this show's done, we have a special after show episode with Brian and I talking about some of the takeaways from this show. We invite you to come so you can sign up for that. If you would like to become a premium subscriber, it's one way that you can help support our show and get this content out to more people. An easier way to get involved with that is simply to go to the streaming service of your choice, whether that's Spotify or Apple or whatever you're using. Give us a 5-star rating and give us a review in writing. That is very helpful in getting this in front of everybody else, getting those algorithms. And then if you could go to YouTube and subscribe to our ABWE YouTube page, that is extremely helpful as well. All that content is there as well for you. And so thank you for listening. Thank you for enjoying the show. And we look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, I'm Scott Dunford. And hopefully next time we enjoy Alex coming back and telling us a little bit about that beautiful little daughter of his. So thank you so much for tuning in today.